Once again, this morning, it is my privilege to be with you and to have this time for us to study together. We're going to kind of do the opposite of what we did in the opening lesson this morning, where we examined numerous titles of the Son of God and names that reveal to us the many-sided nature and greatness of God's Son. One I did not bring up in that lesson that I want to focus solely on in this lesson is that he is the great physician. Not only the great, but I think we can say without a doubt the greatest physician. And to show you the depth of these titles, then we will spend the rest of our time in this lesson just looking at one. And you could do that with any one of them. And so this morning I bid you to think about the idea of a great physician. Now, we have been, no doubt, to doctors that we thought were very, very good, and some not so good. And with men, this is the case. You will have some that are excellent physicians and some that should look for another profession, perhaps. But when it comes to the Son of God, I think we'll be safe to say there will be none that will compare to him. And this is what we want to focus on and look at in our study. Now, the idea of one growing up to be a doctor, many parents want their children, you know, to grow up and be a doctor. In fact, it's amazing how many they are. It's a very popular field. As of May 2023, according to the internet, there's over 1 million doctors or physicians in our country, 1,077,115 to be exact in the number that I found. Just licensed physicians in the United States alone. Now, you would think with that number, we wouldn't have as much trouble as we have to get into one, but we know at times that can be very difficult to get a doctor when you truly need it. One of the followers of Jesus himself, Luke, was a physician. We find this in Colossians 4 and verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So apparently he was a good physician himself, called Luke the beloved physician. So he is called, like others, by Jesus and was a follower of the Son of God. But when you think about Jesus as a doctor, you know, you have in mind the idea of a medical bag, or you think of a practice and maybe a street that it would be on and an office. Jesus never carried a medical bag that we're aware of. He never opened an office on Main Street of Nazareth. We've read about Jesus of Nazareth, but he didn't have an office there. He practiced everywhere. Clearly, I think when you see with me what he was able to do, he was, without a doubt, the greatest physician that's ever been in this world. There are various forms of the word heal that are used in reference to Jesus 55 times in his four biographies. And I'm sure, you know, no more than we might think about these terms together, we really wouldn't be aware of how many times this is actually mentioned in the story of the Son of God, the various type of times that it said that Jesus would heal them. Well, obviously, that is the work of a great doctor or physician, one that heals in what he does. The New Testament also contains more than 75 references to the healing work and ministry of Jesus. So this is a subject often brought out and talked about in the Word of God. For instance, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 7, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." So there were times that they sought for Jesus to come to where the patient is. That's a novel thing that is a part of the past. Sometimes the doctor would make rounds and come to your house. That doesn't happen in our day and age. We've got to go there generally. But Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But there were other times that he could heal and never go there. He could simply speak the word, and the people knew, "Just speak and it will be so." And again, that would be different with any doctor that I'm aware of today. In Luke 9 and 11, it said, "When the multitude knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So again, he received them and he preached to them, told them about the kingdom of God, but and healed those who had need of healing. No wonder the multitudes continue to get larger and larger. You can imagine a following. Jesus has some come, and whoever needs healing, and that could be any number and any number of problems and diseases, but whoever needed healing, Jesus would heal them. The great physician heals bodies. That's what we saw when he was on earth, and the power that he could not only could he heal bodies, but lots of bodies. Time and again it would say, whoever needed it, or the multitudes of them that would come, and he healed whoever was in need. Not only was it lots of bodies, but all parts of the bodies. You know, today we have a doctor for this and a doctor for that. You'll have a primary physician. Then you have specialists. And one will say, well, that's not my area of expertise. Let me refer you to this doctor. And you got to see the first one to see the specialist and so forth. And then maybe the specialist can heal you, or maybe not. He may refer you to another one. Or you go to the hospital and a whole team of doctors may come in. But Jesus could heal bodies, many of them, lots of them, all of them that he ever tried to heal, and all parts of bodies. You could truthfully say of Jesus that he had a general practice and yet specialized in all areas. He never failed. There was never a time that he tried to heal someone and was not able to do so. Matthew 12 and verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him. Great multitudes, and what? He healed them all. Period. He healed them all. Whatever the need, whatever the problem. Think of all of the various areas of specialty in medical practice today. And what's interesting is, in just the stories that we know of Jesus, and John said, many other things did Jesus that are not written in this book. We don't have nearly all that he did, but he said, many other things he did are not written. These are written that you might believe, and that believing you may have life through his name. So it says he healed them all. When you think of the area, for instance, of pediatrics, then we have an example where Jesus, again, could heal children. It was no problem whether it was an adult or a child. Mark chapter 5, verse 23, and begged him earnestly. Here was an individual that came to Jesus about his little daughter. He said that she lies at the point of death. This wasn't just something minor. That he was fearing that his daughter was going to die. She was near the point of death. He came to the only one that he felt could help him. He says, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Jesus was able to heal the young child, and they loved Jesus. They flocked to him naturally, and he said, allow or suffer the little children to come unto me. But there were times that parents, at their wit's end, knowing nowhere else to turn, would come to him. And he was able to answer and to heal the child that they were so concerned about. Then there's even ophthalmology. Little would be known about that in the day of Jesus, but Jesus had no problem in that area, healing others that were in great need. Those that were blind, some that had never seen. You know, again, there are cases today where doctors will just tell you it's too far gone. I have no answer. No one can take care of this. It's too late. Jesus never said that. Look at Luke 18:40. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Good question. What do you want? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What you'll find with the Son of God is there were no staging of individuals, faking it, trying to act like that this was someone everybody knew and they kind of came into town with him and left with him. You know, the fake healers today will set up things and they'll talk about maybe illnesses that are internal. You can't really tell whether one is healed or not. It's pretty obvious if this man was known by all to be blind and unable to see, and suddenly now, immediately, he receives his sight. And the same with the other occasions here. These were people that were well known to the others. And when the people saw it, they were amazed at what they had seen. It shows why they were called signs, wonders, and miracles. And this was why Jesus was doing it, to prove who he was. As Nicodemus said to him, no one can do the things you do except the Lord be with him. He knew he was different. Not only with pediatrics and ophthalmology, but orthopedics as well. Another specialty in our day and age. Matthew 15:30, great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame. Again, this is something you can see. These people couldn't walk. The blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. People that couldn't walk. Orthopedics. He took care of it. There was even one that he would have been an ear, nose, and throat doctor. We hear about that all the time, the ENTs. Well, we find an example of that in the scripture. Luke 22 and verse 51, Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. That is a little easier maybe than what we often go through, and a little quicker than what we go through and the physicians that we deal with. And yet Jesus could just touch his ear and heal him. And then the area of neurology. When we seek out a neurologist. Matthew 4, for Jesus, verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And what? He healed them. Didn't matter what it was, what area of expertise it was, even the area of infectious diseases. There are various examples that the Scripture talks about, but perhaps none greater than what we find in Luke 5 and verse 12. There was a dreaded word in this day. It was the word leprosy. What could be worse physically in the area of disease and the need of healing than leprosy? So bad that those that had it couldn't even stay in society around others. They had to call unclean, unclean, when they got anywhere near other people, and those would run from them. This was such a horrible disease. It really is a good representation of the danger of sin. And what sin does to the soul, like leprosy did to the body. Literally, parts of the body would just rot away and fall off until they finally died a horrible death. And I can imagine that physicians didn't advertise, we heal leprosy. Come to us. No, they couldn't come to anyone. They would generally be cursed to eventually die, and no one would heal them of leprosy. But Jesus was not afraid of the leper. Jesus would be around the leper. Jesus could heal this infectious disease. Luke 5 and verse 12, it happened that when he was in a certain city, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on his face, and implored him. Imagine the desperate nature of this man, who falls before him and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean, meaning you can heal me. Then he put out his hand and touched him. Can you imagine the horror of many individuals as they see him touch this leper? What are you doing? You know, can you imagine? And he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, again, the leprosy left him. No wonder the multitudes followed him. No case was too hard for Jesus. Never did he fail. Name me any physician that always heals and cures every patient. No matter what the illness, no matter what the specialty, no matter what the need, even to the point if it got to where the patient had already died, he could raise them from the dead. Have you ever seen a doctor do that? No case was too hard. Furthermore, how many times have you gone to a doctor and he would say, "This is not my specialty. I can't help you. Let me give you a referral." Jesus didn't give referrals. He didn't have to. He didn't need anyone else. He was able to do it himself. Matthew 9 and verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and what? Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Truly illustrating the power of God. There's a story in Luke 13 about a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. For 18 years, she had been bent over and could in no way raise herself up. You've seen individuals like that are so stooped over, they have to walk with their eyes looking straight down. Imagine 18 years of that. And how difficult after that period of time would it be to help solve this woman's problem. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. It's not one that seems to come to him. He calls her to him and he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her and again, immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. It was no problem for the one that created life, created this woman, and human beings, and now gives her the power to be healed. Another man, not 18 years, but 38 years, had an infirmity. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Now, this man was trying to get into the pool of Siloam where he could be cured, and it had some healing powers. But you had to be the first one in, and every time he tried to get there was no one to get him in. And so it was frustrating. So for 38 years he had been in this condition. Jesus says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Now again, there's no staging this. There's no faking this. Everyone knew this man. They saw him regularly. And Jesus in a moment could say, "Just get up, take your bed, and walk." And he did. No problem. Another had never seen. John 9 and verse 1. Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. He didn't know what sight was. When he had said these things, Jesus spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sin. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Can you imagine this man? Had never had sight. Didn't even know what it would be like. And suddenly he can see. And what an unorthodox manner of treatment that was. You and I could have tried it, wouldn't help, wouldn't do a thing. But the Son of God could, and it worked. John 9:32 says, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." It's one thing that you might lose sight, and a good eye doctor helps you get it back. But one that had never seen, they said it's never been heard of before that anyone could open the eyes of one born blind. Jesus, however, could. However, not only does he heal bodies, he heals minds. That's an altogether different area of expertise. But in Matthew 4:24, he said the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. And when we look at Isaiah, a prophecy written about the Son of God, notice what it says about him in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal what? The brokenhearted. How many brokenhearted doctors do you know? You know, they'll ask a lot of times about, are you depressed? How many days a week are you depressed? And we have psychiatrists and so forth that try to help the brokenhearted. But it says here in Isaiah that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And just like he could heal all that came to him in need physically, he could also heal all of those brokenhearted by the greatest reason for it of all, sin. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. What he's talking about is spiritually, to save souls of men, those brokenhearted and bound in sin. And he said, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Look at Philippians 4, what Paul wrote by the Spirit in verse 6 when he said, be anxious for nothing. You know, the idea is, don't be worried. Don't be so anxious that your life on this earth is miserable because of worry and anxiety. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard what? Your hearts and minds. We all need doctors that can help us through times of depression and anxiety and worry. It's such a regular part of most people's lives, and it doesn't have to be that way. Not with this physician. Not what he is able to do for us. He came that you may have life, and he said that you may have it more abundantly. Now, he wants us to have a good physical life. He created and gave us blessings each day, and even Solomon says it's good for us to enjoy the days that he's given us on this earth. But the ultimate reason he came is that we may live eternally in a new world with him. And knowing that and living with that kind of hope can guard our hearts and our minds. And it comes again only through Jesus Christ. There is no one better at putting broken hearts back together than the Son of God. Just like he could broken bodies. Look at what was said about him in Psalm 147 and verse 3, one of the Messianic Psalms. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He is able to heal those with broken hearts, lives burdened and weighed down in sin. There's nothing that will destroy the quality of our life in this world faster or worse than sin. Hearts, he says, crushed with conflict, find peace in the presence of the Lord. And that great invitation that he issued in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, not just physical rest, but Jesus is talking about lifting off the greatest burden of all that any man carries. That's the burden of sin. That's the guilt of sin and a guilty conscience. It's a horrible way to live your life. It's a burden you don't have to carry. He said, come to me, those that are heavy laden in their sins, and I'll take them away. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not just your body, but for your souls. Now, doctors often know more about us than most any other. They know our, what we call, medical history. And there's a lot of law and regulation about keeping that private and so forth. But they certainly do know a lot about us because they treat us. But this doctor knows more about us even than the normal. No one knows us better than the great physician. Jesus certainly knows our needs. He knows us better than we ourselves. He knows our weaknesses. He is able to provide what we need. And, you know, one of the biggest problems with most doctors is really being able to find out the cause of our problem. Jesus always knows that and knows what we need best. We're told about him in Luke 12, verse 7, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, that may be easier on some of us than others, but he knows the very number of hairs on our head. And furthermore, Psalm 139 says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought. Jesus proved, even while he was on earth, that he knew what others were reasoning and thinking about in their mind. You know, sometimes people don't tell their doctors everything going on. They may kind of keep some of it private when the doctor might need to know, and they still don't really tell him, and he has to try to figure out what the problem is. Jesus knows the very thought and even the intent of our heart. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, good and bad. We can even pray in secret. We can pray without opening our mouth. We can think a prayer, and the Lord can take that prayer for us to the Heavenly Father. We can even pray to God about things that we would be ashamed to even speak of before others, and know that God will hear it and that he will answer our prayer because of that great mediator that we talked about in our last lesson between God and man. And because the Spirit himself bears witness and helps us, we're told, in our infirmities. Matthew 6 and verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret or in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Christ has opened that door. Remember, he is the door. He is the way. He is the one through whom we can go to the Father. He heals bodies, he heals minds, but most of all, he heals our spirits. Matthew 9 and 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Can you imagine someone seeing a doctor in a doctor's office? And they look around and they're full of people that are sick. You know, one of the reasons we don't want to go to the hospital or the emergency room is full of sick people. Why would it be full of sick people? They're there to be healed. They're the ones that need the doctor. How foolish these individuals looked as they sat back and said, "Well, why is he around the Gentiles and others?" And he says, "The sick need the physician." Just plain common sense, wasn't it? They had no answer to that. They need me. What he is saying is the sinner, above all, is sick. He has an illness that needs curing. Jesus often used medical metaphors when it came to talking about sin. He was the master of taking things that were common, ordinary, understood, to explain things that were not understood. For instance, Matthew 13, 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now, he's not talking about this heart growing dull. He's talking about inside, spiritually, the essence of the being. The heart is dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Not the physical ear, even though he could cure a physical ear. He's talking about the spirit now, this hard of hearing. Won't listen to him. Eyes that they have closed, they will not listen. Again, not the physical eye, the eye of the soul. They didn't want to hear, didn't want to see. He said, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. They should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should, what, heal them. Spirits and souls, just like bodies, needs healing. But I don't know a specialist besides Jesus that can do that. Isaiah 1 and verse 4, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." Remember, he talked about those laden and burdened with heavy ladens. That's those in sin. He said at the end of verse 5, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Again, he's not talking about the physical heart or head. He's talking about the soul that was in need of forgiveness of their sin. And Malachi 4 and verse 2, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He is picturing Jesus again as the great healer. But he's talking about the souls of men. What the great physician did physically on earth, he now does spiritually for the soul. On the earth, he healed the blind, and now he offers sight to those blinded by sin. John 9:39, I've come into this world that those who do not see may see. There are those that could see him that were blind physically, but they could see with the mind's eye or the eye of faith. But then there are those that could see very well with their physical eyes, but could not see with their soul. How many times did Jesus say, he that has eyes to see, let him see. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Showing that some were open-minded, some were willing to receive and hear him, others would not. Luke 4 and verse 8, he has anointed me to what? Bring liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind. Not physically, but the spiritually blind. That was the ultimate work for which he came. He healed the lame, those that physically were paralyzed on earth and could not walk. But now he offers to all of us a new walk today. And what he's talking about is walking in a new conduct. Walking as a new creature in Christ when we obey and are baptized. Remember we studied in a previous lesson, Romans 6 and verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death. So what? So that we also could walk in newness of life. He didn't just heal the physically lame, but the spiritually lame and give them a new walk in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 6 talks about, so walk in him. As you have received Christ the Lord, walk or live in him. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Why? He is the light of the world. When you walk with the Lord, you walk in the light. When you walk in sin and darkness, you walk with Satan. It's our choice. The great physician will walk with us in the light. And that requires what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. So finally, not only did he heal the blind physically and spiritually, and the lame physically and spiritually, but he raised bodies from the dead on earth, and now he offers eternal life unto all. How long have men been seeking what they call the fountain of youth? You know, you go all the way back to Ponce de Leon and others that were spending their lifetime trying to find the fountain of youth. It's been right before us all along. Jesus said, I am the life. He is able to give us eternal life. He was the firstborn from the dead to die no more. He offers that opportunity unto all men. How many people, if they truly understood what this physician can do, would be flocking to him? You think of the multitudes that follow Jesus on earth. Do you think we'd have an empty seat in here this morning if people around this building knew what he could do for them? If you had a place that you could move to in this world where you'd have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death, how many people would give all they've got to move there and want to live there? They don't know what Jesus has to offer, or they would not remain without him. John 10:27 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And we're going to stand in a moment and sing this song. And we've sung it, no doubt, many times. But I want you in thoughts of this lesson and what we've said about him to sing, thinking about these words. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus. Not only can he save us, he wishes to save us. He has sympathy for us. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name. I love the name of Jesus. His name dispels my guilt and fear. No other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the charming name of Jesus. And when to that bright world above we rise to see our Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love, his name, the name of Jesus. The sweetest note in seraph song, you think of the angel that would praise and glorify the Lamb of God who returned to the throne of God. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. We talked about in the beginning, not taking the name of Jesus in vain, but magnifying his name. Our whole series has been about magnifying the name of Jesus. Sweetest carol we could ever sing, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Are you here this morning needing this physician? Needing healing, needing relief from the burden of guilty conscience that you bear with you daily? Needing the hope of eternal life? We hope if you are that you'll come in obedience to him this morning while we stand and sing to encourage you.